We started a series back at Easter called Greater. Basically, Jesus is greater than, and then we filled in the blank as we went forward. We talked on Easter that Jesus is greater than death, told the blessing of the resurrection. Then we kind of flipped the script and said, we had a week off because Brother Barnes was here, I believe, the following week. But then the week after that, we said Jesus is greater than life. Not only is he greater than death, he's greater than life. And we talked about that for a little bit. Last week, we talked about Jesus is greater than sin. Because that he can forgive sin and give victory over sin. We can serve in the midst of a sinful generation, a sinful world. And now, this morning, we're going to look at, this is the final part of this series, the final sermon, number 4, which is this: Jesus is greater than our needs. Jesus is greater than our needs. We are needy people. That's just the reality of life. Needs come up. Sometimes the needs are overwhelming to us. My encouragement to you this morning is, whatever the need, especially verse 8. And the encouraging aspect is this, that God knows and he's aware of the need. Now watch, even before you knew and was aware of it. Before the need arose, he knew of the need that was going to arise. So there's an encouragement. He knows. I don't have to say, Lord, don't you know? Yes, he. God is able to meet whatever that need is. There's no need greater than Jesus. Whatever that is, whatever supernatural effort had to be made to do something, God can. God can do whatever needs to be done. That's the encouraging aspect. Here's the discouraging aspect. But he doesn't always do it. Nothing's too hard for God, but sometimes God just doesn't do what we want him to do. It's not he can't, he doesn't. So I want us to consider those two things, and we'll kind of weave those throughout the message this morning. That he is greater than our needs, he's aware of our needs, he's able to meet the needs, but at the same time, he doesn't stop the need from arising and doesn't always meet the need, at least as we think it needs to be met. So if God is greater than our needs, if we make this statement this morning, Jesus is greater than our needs, and if this be true, and I believe to be true, and I hope to prove to be true, if God is greater than our needs, then why do we still have needs? Does not God care? Does God love us? Romans 8 says this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I want you to consider verse 32 very carefully. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is evidence that God cares about you. He came and died for you. And he didn't just fall over dead with a heart attack. It was the most agonizing, brutal death you could imagine. He knew it. He came. He did it. And he's the only one who could have done it. Now, what God is saying in Romans 8 is this. Obviously, I love you and care about you because look what I did for you. So whatever reason that our needs still come, if he's greater than our needs, but yet we still have needs, and it is not because he doesn't care about you. This is proof that he cares about us. Now, we're still in Romans 8. We're going to back up. We just read verse 31 and verse 32. Let's back up to verse 28. And we know that all things, including the needs in our life, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now what was God's predestination of us? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God knew you, he knew you were going to get saved, and he has one purpose, that is to make you more like Jesus. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus is greater, God, Jesus is God. God is greater than our needs, yet we still have needs. Not because he does not care, but rather he uses even our needs, all things, which includes our needs, he uses them to grow and develop us. The need is not simply there because God doesn't care. The need is in there because God is using that need even for your good. Now, When I say you're good equals being more like Jesus. Not you're good and your income goes up or your health gets better or everyone loves you and, you know, now you walk down the street and everyone's waving, calling your name because you're the, you know, everyone loves you. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a carnal or a fleshly or even a selfish desire about how our needs are. We're talking about the Lord's will, the Lord's purpose, the Lord's plan, and he's using even your needs to conform you to the image of his Son. So the question this morning would be this: in what ways then does God use these needs as tools, as ways to conform us to the image of his Son? How does God do this? Now, I don't mean create needs. He can, and I'm sure in some places he creates the need, but he also allows or uses the need. So let me just say it simply this way. We live in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world. You're not going to get out of this world without suffering. We all suffer. Some suffer more than others, unfortunately. Suffering is a part of the fall of man. God did not want it this way. He created the world perfect. Man sinned. Sin brought suffering. We all suffer in this world because of sin. But what God is saying, even though we live in a world that is sin-filled, sin-cursed, sin-fueled, sinful, sin-happy about their sin sometimes, even though we live in a world like that, God can take those events and use them for our own good, for our conforming us to the image of Christ, developing, growing us as believers. He is greater than the need. He can use the need for his own purpose. Again, not necessarily create them, I mean, though at times he may, but primarily using those needs that come into our lives. Now, how does God do this? Which is, the great question. We have needs. We know that. God allows needs. We know that. How does God use those needs for our good, for our betterment, to grow us, to conform us to the image of his Son? Let me give you several thoughts about that back to our text. So if you go back with me to 2 Corinthians 9, look with me at verse 8. And he says this in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, what does it mean, having all sufficiency in all things? Well, it's said in conjunction with having all grace abound. So whatever this all sufficiency ties back to having this grace that's working in our life. So number one is this. God uses our needs to draw us closer to himself. If you read the book of Judges, the story in the book of Judges, that it's a revolving story, a circuitous story, a devolving story as well. It just seems to go in a big cycle, but not just like this. It goes in a big cycle downward, a downward cycle. The story in the book of Judges, they prosper. They do well. They get promoted at work. They get, you know, some type of inheritance. Things go well. Everything's hunky-dory and peachy king. Things are doing well. And because things are doing well, they turn from the Lord, which is an odd thing, but we keep doing that. We do well, so, hey, oh, what I need, Jesus? I got two cars in the driveway. Look at the nice house I got. I got a good job. I got a retirement. Man, I got everything I need. Why do I need Jesus? And that was their attitude. They would turn from the Lord because of their prosperity. And so then, because they're turning from the Lord, guess what happens? Problems come in their life, which is what happens when you turn from the Lord. And then the problems would come in their life, and everything would turn upside down, backwards, inside out, and they would, Lord, please help us! And then for them, it meant invasion from other countries. Other countries would invade them and conquer them and enslave them. And they would cry out to the Lord, Lord, we need you! And then the Lord would send a judge, and the judge would deliver them from the enemy. And then they would say, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you! And then they would start doing better. And look, I got a raise again. My house is back together. Look, I got three chariots in the driveway. Look at all the things I have! I don't need you anymore, Lord. Things are going good. And here comes the enemy army marching back in again. Oh, Lord, we need... That's the story in the book of Judges. Can I tell you? That's the story of mankind. It's the proverbial guy who's hanging on a branch, hanging from the cliff, pleading for God to save him. Lord, get me to the top of the cliff. And he makes all these promises, all of these vows to the Lord as he's climbing,
pulling himself up, and finally he gets to the top of the cliff.
Never mind, Lord, I got it taken care of now. That's the story of man. We understand our need for him in the needs, but when the needs are gone, all of a sudden we're not so understanding of that. This is a story of man. And the reason is we become full of ourselves, and as we become full of ourselves, God has to hide his face for a while. So we understand really how much we need him. When my oldest son, Dennis Jr., when he was younger, we went to the store. And this will date it. It was probably Kmart. Remember there used to be a store called Kmart? Everyone went there. No one goes there because there's only three, I think, left in the entire country. But it was Kmart. Kmart is where you went. And so we were at Kmart, and I don't know, he was with me. My wife and the other kids were home, and I took Denny with me. I usually try to take one kid with me if I'm going somewhere. And so it was Denny's turn, so he's with me. And we're looking, I forget what I was looking for, but, you know, you go to this aisle, and I was looking, no, I go to the next aisle. And I'm kind of, and Denny's, you know, he just, you know, looking. And then, he gets kind of distracted. Now, you know, he's looking. He's just kind of looking. I'm still down here looking at what I'm looking at, and I go, hey, Denny, get back here. Don't wander off. Stay right here with me. Okay, Dad. He didn't really walk like that. I don't know why I do stuff like that. So anyways, he comes back, and so he's there beside me. And we go to another aisle, and he'd kind of wander away a little bit. And hey, didn't he? And this happened like 3 or 4 times. So we get to this one aisle, and I'm looking, and I can see in the corner of my eye, I can see him, you know, doo, 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 doo. And I go, doo, doo, doo. And there's like a little aisle here. I can see him. He's thinking I'm there. I'm here, and I can see him. And here's what happens. He's going down there, you know, looking at different stuff. And then all of a sudden he goes like this. Because he realizes he doesn't know where I'm at. He goes, And I go, it's not very nice, is it? And I step out and I said, Denny, I'm right here. And so he goes, now, you know why I did that? Not because I was trying to be mean. I was trying to get his attention about something. And that is this. You need to keep your eyes on me. I'm here to keep you safe and secure. I'm not here simply being mean, forcing you to stand beside me. I understand the danger. I'm here for your benefit. Sometimes the Lord does the same thing for us. We just want to wander away from him, and the Lord sometimes has to hide his face to teach us that how much we really need him. Because we think, hey, I'm 5 years old. I'm 5 years old, you know. I can go to anywhere in Kmart. No, you cannot. There's things happening in Kmart. You know, there's some bad people hanging around stores like that. I know that. He doesn't know that. Let me tell you, in my life, there's things I don't know that he knows, and he knows that I need him. And so God begins hiding his face to understand how much we need him, and so he sends needs in our life. He allows these things to occur in our life to pull us back to himself. Let's go back to that verse again. In verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8, he makes this statement, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now the key to understanding this concept he's trying to get across in verse 8 is that phrase, make all grace. What God wants is for grace to abound, because grace is, I'm going to get to this, I'm going to go back in a big circle, I'll give it to you now and come back to it. You know what you need? Well, I need more money. No, that's not what you need. You know what you need? I need better health. No, that's not exactly what you need. Here's what you need. You need grace. Grace is the answer. Now, grace may provide the other things, or it may not provide the other things, but grace is how we make it in this life, God's grace. And what God is saying is, I, the one who makes all grace abound toward you, that is what makes you have sufficiency in all things. So God wants all grace to abound towards us. Now, how does he do this in the idea of having needs in our life? How does he make all grace abound? Let me show you another verse, so as we work through this, maybe understand it a little. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and lest, and this is Paul speaking, lest I should be, watch this, exalted above measure, puffed up, proud, thinking I don't need the Lord anymore. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, some type of physical affliction, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allowed this thing to occur in his life. He could have stopped it. He didn't stop it. God allowed this thorn in the flesh, and he allowed it for the purpose of keeping Paul so he would not be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and it might depart from me. Paul prayed three times, Lord, get the thorn in the flesh out of my flesh. Whatever that is, might have been some type of ailment, some type of condition. There's different thoughts of what it was. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I have a need. Lord, take care of the need. And the Lord's answer was no. I allowed the need on purpose. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. You're keeping the thorn, but I'm going to give you the grace that you really need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Have you ever done that? Gloried in the sickness? Gloried in the poverty? Not because you're happy about it, but you see the Lord using it in your life. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, God allowed the thorn so that Paul did not become exalted. That lack of personal exaltation, that lack of that lack of that arrogance or that pride or that self-focus allowed God to provide grace, and the grace provided the power that he really needed. Paul, what you really need is not perfect health. What you need is you're going to go to these cities. These cities are anti-God. You're preaching the gospel to them. What you need is my help, my power. You need my presence. You don't need perfect eyesight. You don't need perfect health. You don't need perfect teeth. You don't need perfect hearing. You don't need to have perfect strength in your body. But you need a perfect God who gives you perfect power to do the perfect will of God. That's what you need. The grace is what he needed more than the thorn in the flesh being removed. You see, our needs bring us to a place of humility. The humility allows God's grace to work, and the grace then brings the blessing. That's the pattern we see in James 4. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If God is going to give you grace, there must be a humbling. What brings the humbling? The needs in our life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. That's what the Lord is waiting on. Lord, where are you at? Lord, you're so far away. And the Lord's like, no, I'm the same place I've always been. You've walked away from me. You need to draw nigh to me. You need to come back where you should be. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Our real need is grace. And that grace only comes from God. For Paul and for us, the real need is not the removing of the thorn. The real need in a believer's life is the impartation of God's grace. I don't mean simply salvation, which is the initial impartation of grace. I'm talking about even after I'm saved, I need his grace, his kindness, his mercy, his help, his power, his blessing. You cannot live for Jesus Christ in your own strength. You can't do what he wants you to do in your own abilities. You must have him in his power and his might. And he knows that. And he has to humble you. And he allows needs that you do not want, but it's better for you. Probably the greatest person in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul. And here's what he said to the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have to humble you, man. You're not going to like this. This thorn in the flesh, you're not going to like. How do I know? In fact, Paul didn't like it. How do you know that? Because I don't know really anything else in the Bible he said he prayed three times about like this. He was desperately desirous of deliverance. And God said, no. Because what you want keeps you away from me. But what I want brings you closer to me. And I'm going to let that thorn be in there. It's going to humble you. That humility allows my grace, and that grace brings my blessing, and that's really what you need. So God lovingly brings us to a place where we need him, which causes us to humble ourselves. And that humbling allows that need, that real need, which is His grace, to be met. We quote this verse often about America. It's a good verse. But typically, we skip over the first part because we rush to the end of the verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are to call by my name, the first thing He says shall humble themselves. What's the great sin in America? Is it abortion? Abortion is a terrible blight upon this nation. Well, you know, it's my body, my choice. First of all, it's not your body. It's His body. He created you. And if you're saved, He bought you. You're twice His. Okay? And it's not a choice. Well, you know, it's a choice between a woman or a doctor. It's a choice between life and death. That's what it's a choice between. The baby's alive, now the baby's dead. Let's quit playing the names and the little cliches. Abortion kills a baby. Now, even though that is such a blight on our nation, it's not the worst sin. The worst sin in America is the pride of Americans. We are so puffed up. We're so full of ourselves. We're so arrogant. We're so self-absorbed, so self-sufficient. We have rejected the Lord, His rule over us, His authority over us, His control over us, because I don't need Him. I'm good for myself. And God says, you got to humble yourself. If you never humble yourself, you're not going to repent. You're not going to turn from your wicked ways. You're not going to seek my face. The great need in America is humility among us as Americans, and especially among us as believers. So number one, God uses our needs to draw us closer to Himself. Number two, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 8 again. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficient in all things, now watch the end of this verse, may abound. How? To every good work. That's, okay, the grace abounds, which now you have all sufficiency, and now you can abound in every good work. Verse 9, as is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remain forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. All this is about service, about doing good works. So that brings us to number two, which is this. God uses our needs to prepare us to serve Him. God brings us through trials and troubles so that I can be the vessel or the tool that He needs to accomplish His work. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. What a great verse that is. Not of yourselves is the gift of God. You've never earned God's grace. You're never worthy of God's grace. It's something He gives us for free, freely bestows upon us when we put our faith in Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then He says this in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. He's working in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works do not save us, but saved people are supposed to be doing good works. Revelation 14 says this, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's an interesting phrase. Our works do not go in front of us. Our works don't go up to Jesus and say, look how good He is. Let Him in heaven. That's not what our works do. Grace goes in front of us. Grace says, He's trusted you. He's called upon you. He's accepted you as your Savior. It's His grace. Our faith in Christ, His grace now because that allows us to enter into heaven. But what follows us is our works. God expects our life to be used serving Him. Works do not save us, but saved people ought to be having good works. The reality is this. For God to work in our life so that we can work for Him, He has to do some things, work some things in our life so that we can do those works. It takes pressure to make us prepare to serve Him. It takes pressure. It takes discomfort. It takes affliction to mold us into the best vessel and tool that God can use. This is a famous account in Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, the potter wrought a work on the wheels, a big pottery wheel turning, big lump of clay in there, he's working it. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, it seemed good to the potter to make it. Imagine this potter. The wheel is spinning. Got a big lump of clay. And he sits there and stares at it. Please be a vase. Please be a vase. Be a vase. Be a vase. Oh, man, you're not a vase. What has to happen? Those hands have to work that clay. It has to mold it, put pressure on it, take stuff out, put stuff in, do whatever he does. I'm not a potter. Does whatever he does. Makes a vase out of it. Absent of those hands, that clay never changes. Absent of his hands, you don't change. And some of that changing requires pressure, requires those kneading, requires the Lord to be putting some pressure in our life, conforming us to the image of his Son. So God uses pressure to form us into the vessel that we're supposed to be. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Have you ever grew up in a farm situation or dealt with tools and didn't have anything fancy? All you had was an iron file, maybe you had a shovel or whatever, hoe, maybe an axe, something you're trying to sharpen. And you know you had to take that file and you rubbed it and you rubbed it and you rubbed it and you saw some sparks and saw some iron shavings coming off. And you worked that and then you flipped it over and you did it. Think of an axe. And you did it the other way and you're trying to make it sharp. It took work. It took pressure. It took friction. It took heat. And you just kept working. Iron sharpens iron. Can I tell you, God uses those needs in your life just that way. He takes, here you are, you're dull, you can't be used the way you are. And so God takes some needs and he begins sharpening us and begins scraping against us, saying, I got to do that and I got to work in that area and this has to happen. And he flips us over and I got to do some things here and I got to do some things here in your life. He's using those needs to make us what we need to be. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. For gold to be purified, gold has to be heated. And then you scoop off the dross, and you heat it some more, and you scoop off the dross. And God says, I got to put you in the fire of affliction at times, and I got to work in your life to bring out the stuff that shouldn't be there and scoop it off, and I got to work and work and work. So God uses those pressure to form us into that vessel. God uses our needs to file and sharpen us. God uses the fire of affliction to purify us. The clay cannot make itself without the potter's hand. The iron cannot be sharpened without that other iron working against it. The gold cannot be purified unless the heat is applied. And often the very need that God allows into our lives becomes the very tool that makes you the vessel fit for the master's use. 2 Corinthians 1, if you turn back with me, you're in chapter 9, just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 3. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Now watch how many times he talks about comfort here. And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. So we know very, very clearly, very quickly, that God's talking about some comfort. Over and again, he's talking about it. But notice what he says in the context of that comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Somehow, he's using these sufferings to bring comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast. Knowing, now watch, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. God needs or weaves those two words, suffering and comfort, together. And what he explains to us is this. It is through sometimes suffering that God brings us to a place where he can comfort us and work in our lives and mold us and to make us what we need to be. The comfort really is when we say, I don't know if you've experienced this. I wish I've experienced this more. I wish I was a better Christian. I wish I was less resistant to the Lord in my life at times. But I've seen this at least at some times in my life, at least small parts. Where I've seen something's happening in my life I don't like. Here's my typical response. I don't like it, Lord. Please change it. And then it doesn't change. And then I get really kind of frustrated. And I say, like, Lord, did you not hear me? Please change it. Pretty please, sugar on top. Cherry on top of that. I'm waiting. But there's times when I've been able to look back and I said, sometimes I've responded well. And I said, Lord, I don't know. Can't figure it out. I'm going to trust you in this. And what I've learned down the road, look back, was that was the very thing that I needed. Now, when it happened, I wasn't thinking that. I'm thinking, I don't like this at all. This stinks. But I've looked back and said, thank you, Lord. It comforts me that you used that suffering to work in my life to make me what I need to be. That brought me comfort. And what God is saying, he uses our needs to prepare us, to make us into what we need to be to serve him the way we need to serve him. Let me give you the third thought quickly. And that is this. I said that God uses our needs to draw us closer. God uses our needs to prepare us. Here's the third thought I want to share with you this morning, and that is this. God uses our needs to glorify himself, to glorify God through us. We see that again in chapter 9. Look with me at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So God uses our needs to glorify God through us. How does he do this? Well, God uses needs, and kind of how we ended the last point, we'll kind of build on that. God uses needs to develop a heart of love and appreciation towards the Lord. Let me just give you a statement. I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not just trying to say it just casually, because this is a very difficult statement I'm about to make. But believers have gone through this, and I'm going to remind you of this. If you cannot trust God to meet your needs, what, let's say it's to pay your electric bill, what are you going to do someday when it's your child or your spouse who has a life-threatening disease? If you can't trust God in some of the minor things in your life that you're struggling with, can I tell you, there comes times that are much greater. If you're going to fret over every little thing and basically curse God and get mad at God over every little thing that doesn't go your way in this life, what are you going to do when the big things show up? Because it does at times. There are Christian husbands who bury their wives at a young age, and Christian wives who bury their husbands at a young age. There are, unfortunately, I don't say this thing flippantly, I'm not trying to be unkind, but there are parents, Christian parents, who love the Lord, who go to the cemetery to see that little grave. Now, if you struggle over every little thing and you fuss with the Lord about every single thing in your life, you're never going to make it through those things. And so God uses our needs to glorify himself, to lift himself up so we see really how great and how wonderful he is. So he uses these needs to develop a heart of love and appreciation towards him. And God uses our needs to point others to Jesus through our own suffering, as it were, and the Lord meeting those needs in the way that he knows is best. God uses those needs to point to Jesus, to point others to Jesus, to lift up Christ in you so others are pointed to Jesus for their own salvation. I'm going to give you a statement. The next couple of statements, again, are going to be kind of difficult. Here's the question. Would God allow one person to suffer, and maybe to suffer unto death, just so someone else could be saved? Yes. So here's the more difficult question. Maybe the second most important question you ever answered. The first question, the most important question is, have you received Christ as Savior? That's the most important question you ever answer. The second most important question, maybe the second most important question would be this. What would you be willing to suffer so that God could use you to get the gospel to others? What would you be willing to suffer so that God could use you to get the gospel to others? 1 Peter 4. Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're suffering on behalf of Christ, and he suffered for people to be saved. I think that's what's implied in here. That when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I think that means, whether by rapture or by death, when we see him and his glory is revealed and all that he is, we'll be glad. We'll say, Jesus, I'm glad for every little thing I could do for you. You did so much for me, Lord. My suffering was so little in comparison. I think that's part of it. But I think there's another part in this as well. That when his glory is being revealed in us right now, we can be glad with exceeding glory, with exceeding joy. If I'm going through something and I find out that my graceful endurance through this suffering encourages another believer, maybe points a non-believer to Jesus, the Lord is lifted up, I can say, Lord, I don't like the need, I don't like the suffering, but Lord, thank you that you're using it for your glory. Because if I lose my left arm, and somehow through losing my left arm, someone comes to know Jesus as Savior, what's more valuable, that arm or their soul? Their soul. Thank you, Jesus. Sure miss my arm, but I'm sure glad that they're saved. So let's tie it all together. I am not saying this morning that God is causing the need. I'm not saying that. He may, but that's not what I'm saying. It's not that just God just says, okay, push that button, that need goes to your life. I'm not saying that God is causing the need. Nor am I saying that God necessarily wants the need. Like God's like, yeah, I just want that to be in your life. I mentioned before and I mentioned again, really the reason there are needs is there's sin. Adam brought sin, sin brought suffering, and that means there are needs in our life. But what I am saying, I'm trying to say it clearly, is that God is greater than whatever need that does come in your life. And God can use it, that need, that suffering, to make us more like Jesus. That which was meant for evil can always be used for good by the Lord. So what is your need today? You have some sin that needs forgiven? Come to Jesus. You have some financial burdens overwhelming you? Bring them to Jesus. So, well, I get all the money? I don't know, but you'll find grace. And that's what you need more than the money. Do you have some heavy load on your heart this morning? Maybe you walked into those doors and some heavy load on your heart. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe there's something dividing you from someone you love, some family member, some friend, something's dividing that, and it's heavy on your heart. Maybe there's some decision you got to make and it's wearing you and you just don't know exactly what to do. Maybe it's some other situation that someone's going through that you care about. It's not your situation, it's their situation, but you care about them and it's heavy on you because of what they're going through. I would say to you this morning, let God provide the grace that you need, so that you may be a testimony of that grace and a help to others. Whatever the need is this morning, Jesus is greater than the need.